So in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, we read, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." And you know, when you read all those verses and come back this morning as we're focusing on the armor of God, there are these pieces of the armor that we see highlighted here. Now, Paul is speaking in the context of the Roman Empire and a Roman soldier. And people that he was writing to at that time would have been very familiar with what a Roman soldier would wear and the armor that a Roman soldier would wear. And so he's speaking about this in those terms. But you may or may not know this, the Bible actually speaks about these items of the armor well before this section in Ephesians 6. So even in the book of Isaiah, and even in other references in the Old Testament, you have references to this breastplate of righteousness, to the helmet of salvation, to being clothed with the armor of God. So these concepts weren't just something that Paul was bringing up in the time of the New Testament, but these were concepts, these were ideas, as we talked about even in the previous weeks, where God raises us up to understand that there is an army of God, that we have a place in that army, that we obey our commanding officer, that there is a way in which we are yielded to and submitted to the authority of God to obey in this way. So we talked about this, that you know, God calls us to be athletes running according to the rules. He calls us to be farmers that would labor in the fields and bring in the harvest. But he also calls us to be soldiers who would obey, who would march, who would do those things that God commands. And so the imagery is not new, but here Paul lays out some of these things. And he says, belt of truth. And when you think about the belt of truth, in accordance with what this armor was and how the Roman soldier would have been attired in this, that belt in the middle there would anchor all the other pieces. The breastplate was connected to it, and you know, the sword would be coming off of that belt, and there would be a way in which all those things were anchored together with that belt. And so just as that belt represented those things coming together, Paul is saying that that belt represents or shows us that there is a truth of God, a truth that links all of who we are, what we do, and how we are in Christ Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 18, verse 37, this is when Jesus is before Pilate. He's having his trial before Pilate as such. Not much of a trial. The results were already, you know, determined beforehand. The people were determined to kill him, to put him to death. But when he's standing before Pilate, Pilate says to him, "You're a king then." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And earlier, we had seen this reference from Jesus where he's speaking about himself and he's getting questions about who he is. But he says about himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So even as we think about truth, and truth, by the way, is anything that conforms to what is real, reality, or what is a fact. That's truth is essentially just the adherence to or the conforming with those things, right? And so when we think about the truth, what the Bible is speaking to us, it's telling us that Jesus himself is the truth. He is truth personified. He is the one who says, I am the truth. And therefore, right from the start of looking at these pieces of armor, we understand that where we start is with Jesus. Truth, as the belt that holds everything together, as identifies Jesus. Then we move to this breastplate of righteousness. And this righteousness, this idea that we would have right standing with God, clearly the Bible is telling us that that comes from God on the basis of faith, not our good works. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. But it says when we receive the righteousness of God, when we are clothed with the robes of righteousness of God, when we understand that he has done something for us, what we sang in the songs this morning and what we're reminded of even as we participate in communion, that he did something to bring us into right standing with God. He did it, not us. And so this breastplate that protects our vital organs and our heart and allows us to see what is important or to preserve what is important reminds us that it is not up to us. It is, in fact, the Lord and his righteousness that matter. In fact, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 22, when it is speaking about Abraham, it says, Abraham believed, and his faith was counted as righteousness. Don't misunderstand that it is only because Jesus came that then we have salvation the way that we understand it. It was only from the cross. The cross is the final word. The cross is what we look to and so on. But before Jesus came and before the cross, it was the same thing. It was not that Abraham did some good works. It was not that Abraham sacrificed. It was not that Abraham obeyed. He did all those things, but it was his faith that was counted to him as righteousness. And so today for us, it's the same. We come to God not because we are great saints. We are saints in Christ. But we come to God because he has done something for us. And we appropriate that. We receive that. We say, thank you, God, for giving me your light, your life, your shedding your blood. And because of that, I am made righteous. There's a breastplate that covers us, that protects us, that allows us to be bold and courageous, not because of our own works, but because of what the Lord has done. You know, and then when you think about the feet, the shoes of readiness, you know, there is a mobility, there is a availability of the soldier because they've got their shoes ready. You know, in fact, in time of war, many times you'll hear this, when the soldier is taking a nap or is sleeping, they keep their boots on. You know why? Because if there's something that suddenly happens, they can't jump up and then figure out and fumble in the dark and try to get there. They sleep with their boots on. And God is saying, when you have that readiness, that availability, that mobility, you are prepared with the gospel of peace. You're ready to go. You're ready to speak. Even this morning, you know, I was praying, as we were praying in the side there before the service, that we would be people who are ready and willing to tell others about this gospel of peace. That we would be having our shoes on. Ready to tell people about Jesus. Ready to be able to point them to the truth. That's the readiness that would come. And then we look at this shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You know, that shield, that that the Roman soldier would carry, and this is in this depiction, it is the longer version of it. They would have another one that was a smaller one that would be more for close combat. But they have these longer shields, and they could protect essentially their whole body in behind that shield. And then they would be able to just be able to do what's necessary. They would be able to do what's necessary to protect themselves with that shield, and also they could collectively, so each soldier standing next to the other would put the shields up and essentially interlock these shields so that it was like, you know, nothing could penetrate. So individually they could be protected, but collectively they would also be protected. And so there's an image there for us that we would be people who exercise this faith of God, faith in God, faith for the truths of God, that allow us to be protected individually, but also as we join faith with faith, hand with hand, strength with strength, that we collectively are also able to stand in protection. So there is a way in which this shield of faith is vitally important for us to be able to serve one another and therefore to serve God collectively. The helmet of salvation. You know, when we think about this helmet of salvation, it is not just that we are saved, the assurance of being saved, but it is also the hope of our salvation. In Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 22 through 25, it speaks about us having been redeemed, and it is what God has done. And in verse 24, Romans chapter 8, verse 24, the Bible says, "For in this hope we were saved." Hope, the way that the world speaks about hope, is wishful thinking. I hope it happens. I hope that person comes. I hope, you know, the meal is good. Right? I hope. It's wishful thinking. But in the biblical context, hope is eager anticipation. It's saying, I hope for what is to come. I hope for what is unseen. Not where I think it may happen, where I'm eagerly expecting it to happen. And so when I hope in the things of God and in His coming and in the fact that He will restore me to Himself and I will be in heaven with Him for eternity, this is not just some wish. This is not, maybe if I'm good enough. No, this is saying, I know what the promises of God are. I know how He has saved me, how He has redeemed me, how He has called me His own, how He has made me a child of God, how He has given me an identity. Therefore, my helmet of salvation that guards my thinking and all that I would be focused on, it is set with the hope of salvation. That's the assurance and confidence that we have. And then when we talk about the sword of the Spirit, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living, living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." That's the power of the word of God. It is able to discern who we are and our thoughts and attitudes and give us insight into what God requires from us and what God requires in us collectively in such a way that it is not for us to sort of wield against each other. Remember, our fight is not against flesh and blood. The sword is not for us to fight. Right? And to misquote a sermon or a verse and say, see, the Bible says you should do it. No, 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 no. The word is so that it would discern, it would cut asunder, it would allow us to be honest, to be truthful before God. That what is truly the attitude and the thoughts of our heart would be revealed, would be understood, would be laid bare. And the sword of the Spirit in our hands is a way for us to be reminded of the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word that works in us. So all of these things that I'm saying to you about the armor of God, you see, on the left side of all those phrases is a belt, a breastplate, a shoes, a shield, a helmet, a sword. And many times, when we talk about the armor of God, when we think about the armor of God, we tend to focus on that left side. And we say, how do I put this on? What should I do? Where should I go? What message should I hear? You know, who can pray for me so that I can have sword in my hand and breastplate? You know, what can I do? What's my action? How do I put on the armor of God? But you know what the focus is? Our focus is on the right side of all those phrases. Our focus is on truth, on righteousness, on readiness, on faith, on salvation, on the Spirit. Which means, really, our focus is on Christ and not the armor. Put on the armor of God? Yes. But you, what you're really saying is, focus on Christ. Because guess what? Putting on the armor of God is putting on Christ. Putting on the armor of God is putting on Christ. In Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, the Bible says, "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." You see, we started with this idea that there's this notion of being in the army of God. And God calls us to be soldiers. But you know, the army of God is very different from the armies of men. When you're called into the army of men, you're drafted or whatever else, or you serve voluntarily, your goal is to fight. Your goal is to be fit. Your goal is to know the strategy of the enemy and to thwart the effects of the enemy, the attacks of the enemy. In the army of God, actually, God's not calling us to fight. He's saying, I've already won the battle. I've already done everything. It is finished. I'm asking you to put on the armor. But I'm asking you really to put me on. Jesus is saying, clothe yourselves with me. The focus is not on this armor and your fight and what you do. The focus is on me. The focus is on Jesus lifted up. The focus is on Christ being glorified. The focus is on Him being the one that gives us the power to crucify the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So that when we put Christ on, when we take up the cross daily, when we say, not me, not my will, but your will be done. When we say, Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for my sin. My flesh is put to death and I'm raised up to new life in Christ Jesus. It's just a glorious truth. It has to be so transformational in us. It has to get to the core of who we are. Do we live our lives every single day realizing this is what Jesus has done for us? We have been raised up to new life in Christ Jesus. It is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Which brings us to this point that the armor of God helps us to stand our ground. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, in verse 13, in verse 14. You will notice that there's this one word that shows up again and again and again. What's the one word? Stand. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. When the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. After you've done everything, stand firm. Why? Shouldn't we, as soldiers, be fighting? Shouldn't we be marching? Shouldn't we be advancing?
Here again, notice,
we're not in the army of men. In the army of God, we don't advance. We stand. You know why? Because all the ground that we stand on has already been won. We're not trying to take something from the devil. We're not trying to fight to take something. The Bible says that Jesus already disarmed the principalities and the powers. He's already conquered. He's already Lord of all. So we're not trying to do something. We're simply standing in what God has already done. We're taking a stand. We are at best defending against the attack of the enemy. But it's already ours. You don't have to say, I'll go and take back what the devil has stolen from me. I understand that sentiment and that song. But guess what? The devil has no right to take anything. The devil doesn't say, I have all of this, God has all of that, let's see how the two kingdoms can now fight against each other. God says, I have it all. I am Lord of all. What the devil says is his is a lie. When the devil says, no, your peace cannot be there. No, you need to be anxious about your health. No, you need to be anxious about your finances. Oh, you're looking for a job. Oh, well, you're not going to get one. Oh, you applied for a job and then they said no. Oh, look at that. You don't have to be anxious about any of that. The devil doesn't have the right to take those things. Those are not his. But the provision of God, the protection of God, the presence of God, the righteousness of God, the fact that we are the children of God, God's already done it. Amen. So we stand our ground. Stand, stand, stand. Stand firm. Stand. Wonderful, isn't it? Makes it so much easier. You know, I always say, the Christian life is actually very easy. Pardon me. It's very simple. It's very simple, right? God just says these things. It's not very easy because we try to do it in our strength. But it is very simple. Just believe, accept, God has done this. Here's what it is. You don't have to go on pilgrimage. You don't have to do a penance. You don't have to give a certain amount of money. You don't have to, you know, observe a certain fast. No requirements cause us to be saved. We simply receive what God has already done for us. But as we do that, there is a responsibility for us to live our lives out daily. And there is a need for us to be very practical about our daily lives. How should we then live? And the Bible is very clear about those things. It explains things. It talks about stuff. It tells us, even these scriptures that I just read to you, it says, don't do this and you know, do this. It gives us instruction. But at the end of the day, at the end of considering all those truths, the simple fact is that God wants us to simply rest in Him. A long time ago, I heard a sermon series where the title was Doing Nothing and Achieving Everything. That's really the reality of a child of God, isn't it? And when I say that, and you know, don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that there's no action of obedience on our part. I'm not saying that there isn't a responsibility on our part. I'm not saying that we don't have things that we need to do. But there is a reality that we have to understand where we say, I'm going to just be in Christ Jesus. And just because I am in Christ Jesus, everything else falls into place. It's not up to me. It's up to the Lord. Which brings us to this point of application. Fight the good fight by being hidden in Christ. Fight the good fight by being hidden in Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 onwards, it talks about putting to death your earthly nature. We've been reminded of these verses in previous weeks. You know, it says put to death and get rid of, you know, sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry. You know, you used to walk in these ways, but now you must rid yourself of all these things. Put on the new self, be renewed as God's holy chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves Put on the armor of God. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know, over all these things, bind, or let there be perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. All of these wonderful statements in Colossians chapter 3. But right at the beginning of that chapter, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Guess what happens when you play hide and seek? If you are well hidden, what happens? Nobody else can find you. If you ever think that you should be afraid of the devil, that means you're not hidden. Because if you're hidden, the devil can't find you. We have to be people who are hidden in Christ. We have to be people who are so covered by Christ, so immersed in Christ, so putting on the everything of Christ, the truth and the righteousness and the salvation of Christ, that when the devil comes, he goes, I don't see it. I don't see it. I can't attack. That should be our reality. And guess what? All those flesh and blood people who are coming against you, who are saying things, who are opposing you, who you are fighting against, guess what? If you are hidden, they can't find you either. If you are hidden in Christ, if when you open your mouth, it's actually Christ's mouth that opens and speaks. When you have to think, it's the mind of Christ that's giving you a thought to you. If you have to listen, it is with the ears that are attentive and hearing the grace of God. You are hidden in Christ in such a way that nothing can come against you. That should be our reality. How do we do all these things? We make sure we're first hidden in Christ. We make sure that we are first in Christ Himself. You know, this morning, we are not those that are somehow riddled by fear, by anxiety, by apprehension, by the threat of attack. But we are those who, because the Bible says that we have been given a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, we put on the armor of God and we take a stand. We face every situation that comes against us, no matter what it may be, no matter where it comes from, with confidence, not because of our ability, not because of our great fighting skills, not because we know the Word of God and can quote it, not because we have a big shield of faith, our faith is big, but because we say, I'm hidden in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, this morning, you are a God that gives us life and gives it to us more abundantly. And how wonderfully, Lord, you have shown us that when we put on the armor of God, we put on Christ. This morning, Lord, for every single person that is here, Lord, if we don't know what it means to put on Christ, I pray that today you will speak, that we will ask questions, that we will make it clear, that we will understand what it means to put on Christ and to be saved. And Father, for those of us who have put on Christ, but maybe, Lord, we have not put you on fully, or we have not allowed you to cover all of us, or maybe we've sort of put you off. Lord, today we return to you. We return to you and we say, God, we want to put on Christ fully, completely, so that we are hidden in Christ. So that when the devil comes, he won't even see us. When anything comes as an attack against us, it cannot penetrate. We are in Christ. We live and move and have our being in Christ. Let that be our reality, Lord. Let that be what happens for us. It's a simple word, But Lord, it is your word, and you have the power to fulfill this in us. So Lord, we exercise faith. We take action. Lord, we look at every area in our lives that need to be set right, and we say, God, come, be Lord of our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray.